All right. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And again, Father, we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to see the neat things that you have buried in your Word. Oh, Lord, we know that your Word is so marvelous and so wonderful that we spend a lifetime examining it and still not see all the wonders that you have put here. Father, that you are magnificent beyond all that we could ask or think. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just give us a glimpse of things that you have buried here in your Word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, then. We are in Exodus 15, and last week we were looking at the Song of Moses. Now, one of the things that we didn't do was that, as I was going over my notes and things like that, there is so much here that there is to learn. And I say that there are things buried here only because a lot of the things that we see evaluate it with the rest of the Scripture, we really can't tell, you know, what it is that we're looking at as a whole. Now, in the book of the Revelation, there is a place in there where it talks about that the people in the tribulation sing the song of Moses. And this is an identifier of what group these are, of what nationality they are. As we looked at Exodus 15 and the Song of Moses, we saw that it was all about them being delivered from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, and being taken through the Red Sea, and how the enemy that they once feared and they despised and feared were no more. They were wiped out. And so they sing this song. And it's all about how the rider is being cast into the sea. If we go through the Scriptures, I mean, there are many tangents that we could take, and I'm not going to do that at this time because it's not, it would be something better done on your own studies as far as horses and their riders. And we can see that it has kind of an evil connotation, the horse and its rider, until we come to Revelation 19, where Jesus is coming as the conquering king. All up through that time until he comes back. Now, let me just back that up with a preface that the kings in Israel did not ride on horses. They were forbidden by the Lord to collect horses to themselves, to collect the cavalry, and chariots and things like that, because they were basically a Gentile force. It was to show might. It was to show strength. And the strength of the Israelis or the Israelites was the Lord. And that was what they were supposed to do. We look at Gideon. We see Gideon had collected 30,000 men to go after a troop of over 100,000 Philistines. And yet the Lord said, no, that's too many. We need to cut that down a little bit. And so he finally whittled down the force until 300. So it was 300 guys with... if you remember the story, they had buckets, they had pitchers, they had torches, and they had a sword. And so what they were to do is they were put the pitcher over the torch, and they were surrounding the enemies, and they smacked the pitcher at one time. They smacked the pitcher, and they shouted, out to the Lord, and the Lord discombobulated the forces there where they started to kill each other. And then the force went in there, and they were able to get rid of the Philistine threat that was there. But it was the strength of the Lord that they were relying on, because they were way outnumbered in human terms. And so that was the idea of it all. The kings of Israel were to ride on mules. They were to ride on the lowly donkey. That's why it's so significant when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. He is proclaiming himself to be the king. He was on the proper animal. The animal of kingship and rulership was the donkey. It wasn't the horse. They were expecting somebody, a military leader. But here comes this lowly itinerant preacher on a donkey. You know, this isn't what they thought at all. And this isn't exactly what we had imagined. So they they didn't recognize it because they didn't know the word. But here we see that if you remember that the children of Israel were all on foot. They were not on animals. They had their cattle and things like that, but they were all on foot. The chariots of Pharaoh with horses and chariots and things like that and their armament and their entire army, they were a threat. And what it was is it struck fear into the hearts of the Israelites. And they cried out. You know, was there not enough graves in Israel, in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? And what did Moses say? Three things that you need to remember. And this is for your own good and forever and ever. It says, stand still. Okay, well first he says, fear not. Fear not. The circumstances, don't judge it by the circumstances. The Lord has all of this stuff under control. Fear not. Stand still. Don't be running around like with a chicken with your head cut off. You know, today, you see all kinds of different things that are going on in the world today. Iran's going to be a nuclear nation. You're going to see North Korea is launching missiles at us and all of these other things that are going around. And people that are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God and don't know the plan and the purpose of God for their lives or for the world as a whole will sit there flailing their arms and running around in circles not knowing what to do. We got to do something. We got to do something. Well, yeah, there's a thing that you need to do, and that is to fall on your face before the Lord and see what He would have you to do. Because what the Lord is going to give you through that is peace. That's what He gives you. Remember, you got to go back to the basics, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All of these things are going to exude from the true child of God. Everybody else is going to be running around like they did in when they saw the armies coming. When we see the armies, we can just rest in what the Lord says. Hey, yea, though He slay me, hey, that's the best thing that could happen because then I know I will be face to face with the Lord that I love and the one that I've been serving. And if He wants to call me home today, whether it be by death, by rapture, however He wants to do it, I'm ready to go. And that's the peace that He gives us. And so we don't have to be running around, oh, what's going to happen, what's going to happen? He's got it all under control. If you read the back of the book, that's where the answers are. It's all under control. That's why He gave us the end from the beginning, to give us that peace that He's got everything under control. And so He opened up the Red Sea, and boom, the children of Israel went through on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they tried to do it, they got discomfited. The Lord pulled the wheels off of the chariots and He ground them in the Red Sea. They tried to go through by human terms what the Lord says that you must go in by faith. You must believe that I am going to get you to the other side. And boom, there they were. And they watched. And as they saw the dead bodies roll up on the shore, Moses breaks out into this song. And we could just go take a quick look at that, I suppose. He says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And he spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. So this was the whole premise of it. And we kind of went through this last week about preparing the habitation, preparing that place in you for Him. Because you know He does not share with evil. Evil and light, the darkness and light cannot dwell together. So there's this thing that has to go on that He has to be in control. It has to be all or nothing at all. But in verse 3, it's interesting. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. He is a man of war. He is going to fight the battle. He says, stand still. Let me do the fighting. I don't want you to do the fighting. Because if you do the fighting, you're going to take the glory. Look at what I have done. My hands have wrought this work. Now, David in the Psalms would say that He hath taught my fingers to war. Now, David could be trusted with that because he knew who his strength was. All through the Psalms of David, you see that he was praising and worshiping and extolling the Lord. That was what his heart was all about, you know. And we're going to see a few more things of what he had talked about in that. But moving ahead, And if you want to go through all of that, you can see the horse and his rider being thrown into the water. One of the key features there, the enemy that you see today, you will see no more forever. And we can put that into our own situation. What situation are you facing today? Are you facing innumerable odds? Is it a house payment that's coming due? Are you going to be losing your job? Are you looking for a job? Is there anything that you may be afraid of? You know, that you might be afraid of losing. Just let the Lord fight the battles. Rest in Him. And we're going to see how the correlation between the Christian walk and the children of Israel kind of coincide one with another. And so in verse 22, we're going to pick it up. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So here they are. They're going on out. Now, the Lord had led them through the Red Sea. There was no doubt about it. When the Red Sea opened up and that dry land appeared and they went over there, they knew that the Lord was, you know, I mean, we know that. I mean, we look at that and say, yeah, the Lord was definitely doing it because He says so. And then He leads them 3 days out to a place where there is no water. Now, in Psalm 63, David went through the same kind of a thing. He was out in the wilderness of Judah, and he writes in Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. So in that situation, David knew to look up. And the children of Israel, you know, they got panicky. Man, we're out here in the desert. There's no water out here. We're going to perish. And so in verse 23 it says, And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now we know that Marah means bitter. If you've studied the book of Ruth, I know you ladies went through the book of Ruth, and you know that when Naomi, which means pleasantness, went into the land of Moab, she lost two of her sons, but came back with a daughter-in-law. And when she got back to Israel, she says, Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So call me bitter. And that's what the words here. It's also the root for the name Miriam, or Mary. So you can put that back and store that away in a file cabinet that may be useful later as we go through. And we talk about Miriam. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Now, obviously, you know, I mean, you're going to get panicky as you're out in the field. You know, you've got your wife and your children here and your cattle, and you've been brought up from Egypt. Now, Egypt was well-watered, and they had a place for all of these things. But here they are, out in the middle of the wilderness, and they got nothing. There's no water out there, and the cattle are probably getting a little panicky. And so they say, Hey, there's no water. What are we going to drink? But the people murmured. Remember that. They murmured. Now, to murmur, the Lord doesn't like that kind of stuff. He doesn't like to hear you murmur, because that is a lack of trust in Him. It's like when we go, you know, on a road trip or something like that. What's the last thing a parent wants to hear on a road trip? Anybody? Are we there yet? Exactly right. Are we there? We haven't even gotten out of the driveway yet. No, we're not there yet, you know. And you can hear this for the next 200 or 300 miles. Are we there yet? I'm thirsty. I'm hot. But we know, we as parents know what that's like. And can we blame the kids for that? Well, no. We can't blame the kids because they're just kids. They don't know. But these are people that just was brought from bondage. In Egypt, they saw the plagues, they saw the Red Sea open up, they see this pillar of a cloud there. So the Lord led them to this place. It isn't that they stumbled around and here they are, it's this cloud was leading them. And Moses, there he was, you say he's following the cloud and everybody's following Moses. So when the cloud moved, they moved. So it wasn't that Moses was leading them out there, but the cloud was leading them out there, and the Lord was in the cloud. The Lord, it was the Shekinah glory, and the Lord led them to that place. And He leads us to places like that too. Places where we don't understand, why am I here? Why would you lead me to this place? There's no water here. Now water is a type of, first, it's a type of the Word of God, but it's also a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so as we look at this through what we call the eyes of prophecy, we can kind of see it in ourselves too, that we would wander about sometimes and, you know, we're reading, we're praying, but then, you know, our Christian walk just gets so dry. It's just like, wow, I'm not, if I can use the term, I'm not feeling it. I'm just not feeling that tingly sensation that I did, you know, like when the Red Sea opened up, when the preacher gave the altar call, and man, my heart was just, and I had to run down the aisle, and tears were streaming down my face, and I fell down on my face at the altar, and I gave my life to the Lord, and now I'm walking in this place, and I just don't have that feeling anymore. I'm not sensing the presence of God anymore. I read my word and it's dry and it's dusty, and there's nothing that's exciting to me about this anymore. And you start to cry out to the Lord, what shall we drink? Where is this living water that you promised me? And so all we have to do is come as children and ask. But we don't complain, do we? I mean, we're mature believers now. We don't complain about the things that are going on in our lives now. Hey, now I know that the Lord is going to come through, and I'm going to stand on the Word of God, knowing it doesn't matter how I feel, but it's what the Lord is doing, and I know He's going to do something, and that would be the good way to go, because now Moses has got these people on his hands, and he says, man, they're asking me, what should I drink? In John chapter 7, in verse 37, it's when we get to the Gospel of John, it's going to be a great, I mean, there's so many great things in there, but I just wanted to bring this out in the idea of, you know, the people crying out, what shall we drink? And he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so we can put ourselves in this. We see that David was in the wilderness and he was crying out for God. He was crying out for more. And so when we get into this place, where do? We cry out to God to fill us. Now on Sunday, we looked at the what Jesus had said. He says, Ask the Father, and He will give you the Holy Spirit. And He will give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks. So ask. Continue to ask. And when you're done asking, then ask again. Because it's stuff that's supposed to flow from you. The Word of God says that he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly or out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And so that there will be no disparity. There will be no breaking point. It will be a continual flow. But there will be times in the beginning walk. Now remember, we have just entered in from baptism. We have not entered into the promised land yet. We're just brand new believers as it is on the trail here. We've just started out in walking with the Lord in our discussion here. And so... And then Moses, in verse 25, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Okay, so let's stop for a second here and just see what it is that the Lord is doing here. We know that when we first come to know the Lord, all we know is that He has forgiven us of our sins, that He is able to take away our sins. And we trust Him to do that. And as we start to walk with the Lord reveals Himself more and more to us. And so He led them to a place, and He said, here's a tree. Now, anybody want to give me a guess of what the tree might have been? No, not what type of, the typology. Salvation came from the cross, exactly right. And so, you know what the cross is and what it represents and what it symbolizes here. Now the ideas of the tree is in Psalm 1. In fact, if you want to turn to Psalm 1, this might be helpful for you. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. We're going to make there are probably hundreds, maybe thousands of scriptures that would describe this tree a little better. But this is what I'm trying to establish here is blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't rely on human counsel for his spiritual walk. But, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we're seeing here that the delight is in the meditation and the consideration of the law of the Lord. Now here in verse 25, he says that he made for them a statute and an ordinance where he proved them or tested them. Now in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, Who his own self bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2. And he's equating here bearing the sin on the tree, which was what he did for us. But then he says that we should live unto righteousness. How do we know what righteousness is? It's described for us in the law. So here it coincides with Psalm 1, where his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so as you're living righteously, what is it that the Lord does? He writes the tables of the law on your hearts, on your inward parts, so that you would know these things. Now, we're not talking about being under the law for subjection and things like that. We're talking about, we're kind of a juvenile in our thought process, when we were kids, we rebelled against rules and regulations. So the last thing that we really want to hear about is, oh, you got to do, you got to do, you got to do. That's not what the Lord is laying down here, okay? The Lord is laying down here guides so that you don't hurt yourself. When you as parents, you know, don't run out into the street. And the kid will turn around and say, oh, Mom, you're trying to spoil all my fun. Everybody else is doing it. Or don't drink, yeah, don't drink that bleach. It's not good for you. Oh, Mom, everybody else is drinking bleach out in the street. Why can't I do that too? Because you're trying to protect your kids. You lay down these rules and regulations. Don't talk back to me. Otherwise, right? You're going to get one of these, five across your lip or whatever. You see, so you're protecting the child from future altercations. And so it's an act of love is what you're doing by laying down saying, don't do this, don't do that, and you will live. And that's what the law is about. Now, as the Jews took these things to be, they thought that if I keep these things, or at least if I look like I keep these things, then I am righteous. Wrong-o. We see that all through the Gospels. Jesus derided them. Look, you're whitewashed sepulchers. You know, you don't even have a clue about this. The law wasn't meant to make you righteous. You're going to do the law, and as you see yourself doing the law, then you know that you're righteous. It's the other way around. We don't do the law to be righteous. We do the law because we're righteous, because it's written in our heart. Remember in Psalm 1, it says, his delight. Okay? That's the key. That's the key from drudgery to being a delight. What did he say about if the delights of your heart? You know, I will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? If you acknowledge me in all of your ways, I will give you the desires of your heart. He knows what you want before you do. He knows that you want to draw close to him. What is it? What happens when you meet somebody that you really like? You want to hang out with them. And then as you start to have fellowship one with another, you start to almost become like one another. You kind of, you know, no matter how opposite you are, you're just kind of like, you know, because you like that person so much, you become almost like them. You try to emulate them in some way, shape, or form. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. As we hang out with the Lord, we see what the Lord does. The Lord is gracious, so we want to be gracious. The Lord is kind, so we want to be kind. We can't. And sometimes we fail miserably, but we know that that's what we desire to do. And then the Holy Spirit comes and enables us to do these things. So I don't want to get on a guilt trip or a trip to where you say, well, you know, like you're saying, well, we got to obey the law for righteousness. That's not what I'm saying at all. We're going to do those things out of our relationship with Him. Because now here He's saying that He might test them to see whether they're going, I'm giving you a simple thing to do. And it's kind of interesting there as we get to it there. But Moses here, he's cried out to the Lord. And that's what we do. When we see the things that are happening in our world today, we cry out to the Lord. The people around us that don't know the Lord don't have anybody to cry out to. And so as they see you doing it, and you're reading the newspaper or something, you say, oh, Lord, look at this. This is an atrocity of this thing that happened to this person or whatever. The people around you are going to hear the cries of your heart because you're lifting them up. And, oh, you know, just comfort the family, Lord. And they're going to see those those things, and they want to know, hey, who are you crying out to? What is this person that you have such confidence in? And then you can witness to them about that. Now, the Lord brought them to this difficulty, and we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, therefore, and he's Paul talking here, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He knew that in all of these things, he was going to see God working. He knew the law. He knew this story. He knew that the Lord took them 3 days, and there was no water. And finally, when they found water, it was bitter, and the anguish of their hearts. But Paul had been through the mill himself. He'd been persecuted. And so he was able to say, I can take pleasure in these things. I can take pleasure in the fact of knowing that the Lord is going to work. He did that because he experienced it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So it was predestined for these people to go out there. It was predestined by the Lord that you are in the situations that you are in today. If you're in a good situation, well, praise God. Things will get worse. But if you're in a position that you don't know which end is up, well, praise God, things will get better. He's promised us these things. But he's also promised that those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. He promised us that. That's one of those precious promises that the Lord has given us. Now, a lot of you sit there and say, well, you know, it doesn't sound too very precious to me. You know, I'm not a real big fan of pain and suffering. But then pray to the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, which he will start to see. He'll put you in the frame of mind of what he is. He says, you know what? This testing is going to be good for you. You are going to grow so much. You're going to get to know me so much better. And that's really the desire of our hearts, is to get to know the Lord better. And what better way has the Lord discovered than pain and suffering bringing us close to himself? Look what it did for Paul. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Can you say that with a true heart? Can you say that, hey, when I'm in trouble, man, I'm just joyed because I know that the Lord is going to work. No, that means that there's more work that still needs to be done. It's okay. The Lord isn't through with us yet. But, again, in Romans 8, 26 through 28, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we don't know how to pray in a situation. Oh, man, yeah, things are really bad. You know, they're going to come and they repossessed my car the other day, and now they're going to kick me out of my house. But the Lord, how do I pray? Lord, stop these things? I don't really know how to pray. What is it that you're doing in my life, Lord? What is it that you're trying to show me? Then we come to the end of ourselves and just lift up our hands and say, thy will be done. The same things that the Lord did in Gethsemane. He went 3 times, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, if mankind can be saved any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had a viewpoint of all these things. He knew that the cross was the best thing for humanity. He knew that by him going to the cross, sins would be forgiven. And so, okay, if there be any other way, let's go that way. If not, we'll take the cross. And since he went to the cross, we can presume that the Lord always heard Jesus, and so that there is no other way. And so he makes the statement, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so he could make that statement, and he could make it with a certainty. And so, alright, so now getting back to the trees and their healing properties, we saw in 1 Peter, we saw that whoso bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So, by his stripes, we are healed, those that he suffered that when he was on the tree. And now, as we move forward in time to Revelation chapter 22, we see, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we see this tree. The tree that we first see here was for the healings of the water, and at the end, it's for the healing of the nations. So we get in the correlation. The tree is for healing. This, by his stripes, by hanging on the tree and going through all that sufferings, we are healed. So there's that healing thing that goes on. So as we look at Christ on the cross and the blood that was shed, this is what heals us. This is what we can look and see that, hey, I'm covered by the blood. All of the things I suffer for his sake, as Paul had said. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Now, as we walk through this life, everything that we do is for Christ's sake, because we're his. Now, there was there are so many of these videos that are out there, and so, there was one where it talks about the, I don't know, you got that one that Linda sent around? I don't know if you were able to see that one, where the guy was down at the Arab Festival, or what have you, and it was just a long story short is that he was harassed and stuff like that by the people that were at the fair. But one thing that came to my mind is, as all of these things were transpiring, was that the spiritual battle that was going on was so evident in the physical realm. This guy was trying to get in to get some answers, but the enemy kept coming in en masse to get him out of there. And it was a spiritual battle. You could see that the enemy knew who he was. As we go through our lives, the enemy knows that we are children of God, because the spirit realm, they're well aware of who we are, who the real Christians are and who the real Christians are not. And so those forces will come against us. And it came against Paul here. And if you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that the necessities, the distresses, all of the things that he went through was because he was trying to share the gospel of Christ with people. But the enemy kept coming in and blocking. But the Lord was able to twist things and move things around to where, hey, okay, you're able to reach those that I have chosen. There is a select few folks that are going to believe the scriptures. Not everybody is going to believe. You know this to be true. You preach to somebody, you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, they don't accept. There are others that you mention Jesus' name and they want to be saved. And not only that, they want to be baptized. Where do you go to church? You know, that kind of a thing. Because the Lord is drawing them. And so we still just go through and we live our lives, and that is the testimony. That is the witness. And so the Lord here in verse 25 says, and there he proved them by statutes and an ordinance. And he said in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there he goes again. He's talking about, I am the Lord, and I will not put these things on you because you're mine. He says, the Egyptians, they were still in Egypt. But they had these diseases and things like that, the plagues and everything that came down on them, the murrain and the boils and the sores and the things like that. They all came down. And he said, I'm not going to put those diseases on you if you delight yourself in my law. And that's what he's saying here. My commandments, my statutes, these things that I'm laying down to you, I'm doing this because I love you. Okay, if you walk in these things, then I know that you love me. You see, you see how that works? And so then he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So they finally came to a good place. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now, one of the things that struck me is because we are going through Luke, and in chapter 9, we saw that in Luke, we saw that the Lord sent out 12 of his disciples. Now, you could, kind of stretch it and say that the wells of living water were sent out by the Lord. And then in chapter 10, we see that the 70 other disciples were sent out. Okay? And so you could kind of make the connection here that the palm trees, or if you just want to knock it down to trees, okay? And we kind of, kind of gone through before talking about how men are like trees and things like that. And so these palm trees were food trees that the children of Israel took advantage of when they were there. And it's the same thing with us, is when we go out into a dark and dying world, people are thirsty, people are hungry. They don't know what it is that they even need, but we have what it is that we know that they want. They want to have peace. They want to have joy. They want to have the things that we have. So we share with them what it is that we have. That's what God has done. That's what we have seen our Father do, and so that's what we do as well. So, and you can go back to 9 and 10 and see exactly what the Lord had instructed them to do. And see if you make the connection. If there's no connection there for you, that's okay. We'll just move on. Any questions so far before we hit the next chapter? All right. Buckle up your seatbelts there. Make sure your tables and trays are in their upright positions. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. Now, I don't know if anybody catches that, these little things that the Holy Spirit throws out there for us, though. But they were in the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been on the road for 30 days now, okay? Out in the desert for 30 days. They've had some pretty crazy things happen. But they're on their journey, and the whole congregation, verse 2, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Again, here they go again. They're murmuring and complaining. Now, it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel. This wasn't just one or two folks stirring things up. It was the whole congregation. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, I'm not sure that they really remembered things rightly. I don't believe that they had it as good out there. But for some reason or another, they're bringing these things out there that, hey, they wish they had died in Egypt by the hand of the Lord rather than being saved by Egypt, or by the Lord, out of Egypt. So it's kind of we don't think properly. We think sometimes we look back at the life that we had before we came to know the Lord and how good we had it and how much fun it was. Oh, remember we used to go out and, man, we used to drink until 2 or 3 in the morning and then puke our guts out all night long. Man, wasn't that such a good time? And I've heard people talk about these kind of things. Oh, yeah, we went out on the weekend and, man, we were so sick. We had such a great time. And, it's just kind of like, well, that's not fun at all. That isn't the way that the Lord had designed these bodies to be. He designed us to love Him and to give Him glory and honor. And this doesn't do that. It just shows us how ridiculous that we can think that fun can be. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And we've been told, you know, when we were saved, we say, well, you know what? After all of this, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus. Well, how many of us even know what that means? What is heaven? Where is heaven? What's it going to be like in heaven? And the only thing that we really can tell people is, well, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, and we'll see His face, and eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man those things that the Lord has for him. And they just kind of look at you and say, I just don't get it. I don't get it. How many of us today can even know or intelligently talk about what the heaven's going to be like? Oh, we can look at the back of the book and we can see that, hey, there's going to be a river of water. There's going to be a place where there's going to be abundant food. We won't never have to hunger. We'll never thirst. The sun will never burn us again. We'll be living in peace. We'll see God face to face. And that, to the natural man, to the people of the world, that has no bearing whatsoever. It's only to those that are born again. Only to those that have been spiritually alive that the Holy Spirit makes a delight for these things. And that's what it boils down to. It's that Holy Spirit that comes out, that shows us these things and gives us a taste for these things. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the Lord is coming to Moses and telling him these things. This is what's going to happen. And now Moses has to translate this to the people. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even, when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? So they were coming against Moses and Aaron, but it was really the Lord that they were murmuring against. They were just there. Hey, they were just doing what they were told to do. And it's kind of interesting, as you see, the Lord never talks to the people directly. They always talk through Moses and Aaron. He always goes to Moses and Aaron, and then you tell the people. Kind of like what we see today. We see that we can go through the book. We're reading the book, the testimony of what Moses and Aaron went through, and the Lord is speaking to us through His Word. That's how He gets His information to us. And He also, as we read these things, He speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes in and makes these things real and alive to us, so that we know that these things are true and that we have proper doctrine. And He said to the children of Israel, even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmuring. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "What's it?" That's what manna means. What's it? What is it? It is what's it. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now we want to hold our finger here for a second. And let's turn to the Gospel of John for a second. We're going to be looking at chapter 6. And gosh, where do you start? Let's go to let's do 29. Let's start at 29. And this is Jesus talking to the people. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." Now in 28 he says, what will we do to work the works of God? And they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest them that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat." Bread from heaven to eat. Now we saw that this is where the manna was going to come down from. It was going to come down from heaven. And so Jesus came down from heaven. And he's going to tell them here in just a second. But notice that, hey, what sign are you going to show us? What sign that you're doing the right work? What sign are you going to give us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Now manna was, was the derogatory term that the Jews used. Bread was what the Lord said that he gave them. I gave them bread. They said manna. In Nehemiah, it talks about, I did give them bread to eat in the wilderness. The Lord never calls it manna. He always calls it bread. But they called it manna, just showing them what was in their hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can see, as they are speaking, whatever's in their heart is going to start coming out. And they said, therefore, unto him, "What sign showest thou, then, that we may see and believe thee? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So we realize that, hey, Moses and Aaron, they said, hey, you're not murmuring against us, you're murmuring against the Father. No, you're murmuring against God. But Jesus says there that the Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. That is himself. "For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So they haven't changed much in a couple of thousand years, have they? They're still the same thing. Here the bread has come down, and what are they doing? They're murmuring again. So the type there is set. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him, is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So, I mean, the Lord here explains it a whole lot better. Now, these folks, I don't know that they would be able to, be able to even see these things. But the aspect of this is that there is a double meaning to these words. These things actually happened. These people actually existed. Now, we know, as we go through, that there's about 2 million people in this. In this entourage of you, and that's conservative. You know, if each family has two kids, you figure there was 600,000 men over the age of 20, and if each of them had a wife and two kids, that would be probably about 2.5 million people. Now, this wasn't just a little trivial thing that happened. Okay, for each and every day to feed that many people, and they're going to go through is how much that they were going to get. Probably it was an omer or thereabouts, which is like 6 quarts or about 2 liters. It would take about 4,500 tons every day to fall down to feed that many people. 4,500 tons. That's a lot of stuff to come down every day, and then twice as much on Friday. That came down that they would have to collect for the Sabbath. But notice here, and it came to pass, back in Exodus here, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now notice that it didn't fall on the dust, but it fell on the dew. Dew being a type of word or a type of Holy Spirit here. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it, every man, according to his eating." Now here's the test that's going on. Gather of it, every man, according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less, according to their eating. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seed that which ye will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until morning." And they laid it up until morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, and for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now it was pretty straightforward. I mean, there wasn't a whole big long list. He just says, "Hey, go out 6 days, and on the seventh, don't go out there, because it isn't going to be there." But yet they went out there anyway. Hey, and all you have to do is just gather it for the day, and don't store it up until the evening. And they did that, you know. So they couldn't even keep the simple laws that the Lord had given them. "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. for it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now you can go with Numbers chapter 11, and it kind of describes it a little more. It says like the color was of bdellium, or it was white, which was, you know, symbolizes the Lord's righteousness or his purity. And we can take the manna and we can kind of see that it is a type of Christ, or a foreshadowing of the Christ, of the bread that the Father was going to give to the world. Now, in verse 32, he says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to keep for your generations, that ye may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." For so this is going to be something that's, you know, like when they do find the ark, this is going to be one of the things that is going to be in there. There's going to be the broken law, and there's going to be the pot of manna. They did put the rod of Aaron in there before, but that got taken out and burnt later. But, and that's a time for another story. Moving on. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they had come unto the borders of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So for 40 years, this manna fell on the dew every single day. I mean, that's got to be wild. Now, to go out and collect this manna, since it was on the ground, I would presume that you would have to get down on your hands and knees to collect it. So, and manna can be the same, you know, the same correlation as the Word of God. When do you get into the Word of God? When do you feast on your manna? Or when, you know, do you do it first thing in the morning? You know, some people don't do it. Myself, I'm a night person. You know, I study best at night. The daytime, you know, my mind is going 1,000 different directions. And sometimes, you know, people get up late and they don't, you know, come to until afternoon or something like that. But, you know, whenever your time is, the time that you have set aside, there's a time that you need to get into the Word. And it's just you and the Lord. Pray. Praying over the things that you're reading. Getting to know the Lord better. You know, getting your manna for the day. Getting your bread for the day. You know, the strength that you're going to need to perform the task that the Lord has for you. So don't be like the children of Israel. You know, they were new believers, if you would. They've just gone through all of these things, but they murmured. They had a lot of the world still left in them. They aren't like us that are seasoned veterans that have been through the wars and know that, hey, we don't murmur and complain against what the Lord is doing because we want to be on the Lord's side. The Lord is leading us. The Lord is guiding us. And so we don't want to be fighting against what the Lord is trying to do. So when the bad things happen, rejoice. When the good things happen, rejoice. But give all the glory to God because He is doing all things according to His foreknowledge for your good. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for just allowing us to get into it. And Lord, I know that we just scratched the surface here, that there is just so much more. I pray, Father, that we would just be diligent to study your word, to get into it and to learn more about you. And I pray, Father, that as we read your word and as we see that there are things that we do that are not pleasing to you, I pray, Father, that we would lay these things down before you, so that we would be your servants, so that we would be pleasing to you. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are so patient, that you are so kind and merciful. Pour out your Spirit upon us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.